Go in there. Sam, do we have, Sam's got like 8 devices connected to him right now. I appreciate everybody trying to pull all this together. You know, we had this technical glitch right at the beginning of the service to realize that nothing that was supposed to be working was actually working, which is a little bit trying when you're trying to get going. But Sam's going to get us pulled up in just a moment, and we'll get caught up with all that in just a second. We did have a really great time at the retreat yesterday. We had the family group leaders out, we had the leadership team out, and we spent a tremendous amount of time in the Word and prayer, but as Stan said, we also had some downtime, some fun time, and so a bunch of the guys went off to play basketball, and we had a really good time with that. It was great being out there. Some of the older guys had to drop out relatively early into the game. However, Garth and I stayed with it, and we were there from the get-go, and along with the brothers and the other guys. And that's not really what we want to look at, but that is a nice picture there. You wish you were there right now rather than outside where we are. Okay. So we're going to continue talking about the Word today. And we're going to continue to dig deep into the Word. I really like the theme that we're working with this year about digging deep and planting or growing. What is it? Digging deep?
Growing tall.
there we go. One more, Sam, and you'll see you have another. We're not going to do that. You can go past the one there. One more. There we go. Okay. So we're going to talk today about the authority of God's Word. And you really can't dig deep into the Word unless you understand and you appreciate the authority of God's Word. Because if it doesn't have that kind of relevance to you, that kind of weight, it doesn't carry that kind of weight, then digging deep into it may be interesting,
right,
and it may fill your head with some great knowledge,
right,
but it really won't have any lasting effect on your life.
Right.
And so we've got to recognize the authority of God's Word. What is authority anyway? Now, in the New Testament, the word that is used for authority is exousia, and what it means is a rightful, actual, and unimpeded power to act or possess or control, to use or dispose of something or somebody. That sounds like God.
Yeah.
Or maybe your boss. The Lord God.
Right.
God has all the authority. God has it all. God is the ultimate authority.
Yeah.
But we're all subject to authority in many ways. Now, if you have a job, assuming you probably have a job, then I bet that there's a boss or a supervisor that you have to report to, right? And so this boss or this supervisor does have the right, okay, the actual right, maybe perhaps the unimpeded act to either control what you do while you're there or dispose of you if you don't do what you're supposed to do while you're there. And so we are subject to that supervisor or that boss. And they have certain policies and procedures that we have to follow if we want to remain gainfully employed there. If you so decide you don't want to work there anymore, that's fine. Just don't do whatever they ask you to do, and I'm sure they will take care of that rather quickly. And so we have to work with that supervisor, that boss, that authority. If you're in school, and many of the folks in this section are in school, you have to obey people, right? You have to obey your teacher, you have to obey the principal, you have to obey the different people that the school has in place to be able to help you along. There's probably a curriculum that you have to follow. You can't go in and say, well, yeah, I really don't like this particular subject, or I don't like this particular, class. I think I'm just going to create my own. You can't really do that. You've got to follow what's already been prescribed. And so that person or that entity or that panel, whomever it may be, has a certain level of authority over you. You can decide, I don't really want to listen, and you can drop out of school, or you can quit college. But that's a really bad idea. You wouldn't do that, would you? Yeah, you would never consider that. So, we follow that authority, we have to do that. Now, in the government, we have plenty of authority, right? We're all familiar with that. Hopefully, we're on the right side of that all the time. But sometimes, you kind of land on the wrong side of that government authority. You're going down the highway, and you're just thinking about wonderful things, not about your speedometer at the moment. So you look there, and next thing you know, you're in the 55 zone, and it's like registered at 70. And you're not the only one to notice that, okay? So the authorities come up and they say, did you know that the speed limit here is 55? Well, I knew that, but for whatever reason, I didn't do that. So you broke the law, and there are consequences to that. Maybe they'll let you off. Maybe they won't. More than likely, they won't. They will write you a ticket, and there it is. So there are laws that we have to follow. Like it or not, there's authority in your life. It's there for a reason. We are not able to say, I disregard all the authority that's been put before me. Now, the Bible said, by the way, that all authority that man has been given to man by God. So ultimately, disobeying the laws, school, your teacher, your job, whomever, is a disobedience to God.
Yes.
Because God has put all those things in place for your well-being. So you don't realize it so much at the time. But like it or not, we all get authority. If we're smart, we will follow that authority with obedience.
Yes.
Now, as Christians, we know, we understand that God is the ultimate authority. And that authority is demonstrated to us through the Word. Now, God makes himself known all the time. All you have to do is walk around outside, and you see God everywhere, right? The Bible speaks to that.
That's right.
The Bible speaks in Romans chapter 1 about the fact that we are without excuse in terms of who God is and the glory. If you walk outside, you look at the mountains, you look at the sea, you look at all of God's creation, and we can acknowledge that God is there. But you don't really get a sense of the authority of God through nature, unless it makes a really bad storm. And then you get the idea that God's serious about whatever it is. But the way to really understand the authority of God in terms of what he thinks, how he views things, how he views us, is through the Bible.
Yes.
That really preaches and teaches us the authority of God. It's demonstrated through the Word. Now look at me in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hand are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name.
Amen.
And so God makes it very clear here in this Old Testament scripture that he's God at all.
Yes.
God really is ruler of all things. But just to make sure that we get it, because sometimes when we read things like that, it's like so far back that we don't really understand. But just to make sure that man understands what this authority of God is all about, God put it in a form and in a way that we can really understand. And that's in Jesus. Because in Jesus we really see God transferred all of that authority into somebody that we can relate to. Now, even though Jesus was all God, to the deity, we have to remember that Jesus was also human.
Right. Yeah.
That he walked around, that he had thoughts and he had struggles, I'm sure, and he had good days and he had bad days. So when you look at Jesus, you say, okay, this is something I can relate to. It's not as abstract as maybe some Old Testament scripture. But we have to remember that although we see Jesus as this, you know, human, you know, walked around, fellow we felt kind of person, that he had all the authority of God.
Yes.
And we see that in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus says. So anytime you look at the Old Testament, you see some amazing thing that God did, or some really hard-line position that God took, or some stand that he had to take, or some decree that he had to make, or whatever it may be. We have to remember that when we see Jesus, we don't see like a nicer, you know, kinder, gentler version of God. We see the same God.
Yes.
With the same authority.
Yes.
Now, God is kind and God is gentle, but God is also serious.
Yes.
Jesus was kind and gentle, and he loved people, as did God. But Jesus is also very serious.
Right.
And so when we look in the Bible and we see Jesus, we really see God. When you see Jesus saying anything, and especially the authority of Jesus, however he's talking to whomever it might be, we have to remember that this is the authority of God.
Right.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Yes.
Now, Jesus makes this quite clear. There we go, we're online. Okay. He makes this really quite clear that both he and God are completely together. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I don't judge that person. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge, for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, the very words I've spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I kind of used to say it that way, so that'll be here. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whoever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Slightly different version than the one that maybe some of us are used to, but that's what the Word says. When God speaks, God is the ultimate authority.
Yes. Yep.
When Jesus speaks, Jesus is the ultimate authority.
Right.
And so we have to see the words coming out of Jesus' mouth as being the very words coming out of God's tongue.
Yes.
So the question is, how do we respond? Yes. You know, we mentioned last Sunday in the message that how we view the Word. And by that we mean that the value that we place on the Word has tremendous bearing on the decisions that we make, the choices that we make in life, our marriages, the quality of our marriages,
yes,
how we raise our children, how we live our lives.
Right.
If we profess to be Christians, then that Bible is going to have a lot of power there.
Amen.
And what it really gets down to is this. Do I merely believe the existence of the Word, or do I believe the authority of the Word? And this is probably the most important question when it comes to the Bible. Because it determines what you're going to do with it. God makes it quite clear, and we probably already know this, and Jim reminded us in the communion, that when we believe and we obey the Word, things go well. Now, we have to define well. What do you mean by well? Well, it may not always be exactly what you want at the moment, but ultimately when you hold on to what the Word of God says, in the end, or perhaps in a slightly delayed time, things all work out better. You say, oh, well, now I get it. Now I see why. I'm glad I really did what the Bible says instead of what I thought I wanted to do.
Yeah.
And so when we hold on to the Word, things end up going great.
Yes.
But when we reject and we disobey the Word of God, then you have little to no chance of things ending up well.
Right.
Because you've abandoned the standard, you've abandoned God's decrees and laws and love for you, really, and you just kind of go off and do your own thing. So when we turn away from that Word, things don't go quite as well. Knowing that, why do we get to the point when things go really poorly, even though we're still in the Word?
Wise up.
Yeah.
It may well be that you've lost touch with the authority of the Word.
Yes.
You are still in it. You're reading it. You say, oh, but I don't get it. I'm having my quiet time every day. I'm pouring through the Scriptures, and I'm reading, and I'm gleaning, and I'm trying to soak it all in, but I need to read it.
Yes.
Do you really understand the authority of God's Word? Look at me in 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Come on,
John. Come on, John.
That's great.
Oh, the rest is on the paper. Amen. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Not very encouraging. Terrible times in the last days. What are the last days? Are the last days, you know, 100 years from now? 50 years from now, 10 days from now, what are the last days? We're in the last days right now.
Right.
Now, the last days, really, is that period of time that falls anywhere between when Jesus was born and when Jesus returns again.
Yeah.
So that could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 100. But we're in what the Bible would consider to be the last days, the day, it's the time of Jesus.
Yeah.
And what Paul is saying is, until Jesus comes back again, we are going to continue to see problems.
Right.
And that's just the nature of humans.
Yes.
There's going to be issues that come up.
Yes.
And he details them a little bit here in verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, and they kind of look the part, right? A form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with it. This is all stuff that we're familiar with. And we see these all the time. Maybe you were subjected to these at one time, maybe you still have some of these things. But this is stuff that's not unfamiliar to any of us. But now, we look a little bit further in the text, verse 6. Talking about the people that kind of get caught up in that lifestyle. They're the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over weak old women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jonathan Jeffreys opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejecting it. But they'll not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone.
Yes.
And so Paul refers to the people that are kind of caught up in that lifestyle as always learning. And so you picture somebody whose nose is in the Word, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth.
Right.
And so you understand that the volume of time that you spend in the Bible really doesn't matter.
That's right.
If you're not able to acknowledge the truth.
Right.
So how could that possibly happen? How could you get to that point? How could these guys get to that point in the Bible, the examples that Paul uses?
Yeah.
Because they didn't get the authority of God's Word.
Right.
Although they were in it. Their failure to understand that this really is the authoritative Word of God prevented them from acknowledging that this is really the truth of God.
Yes.
And so it just became a nice read, but had no impact. Now, we shift gears just a little bit to a very important lesson that Paul goes on to teach us in verse 10. He says, you, however, so he's drawing it, there's a difference between the people that have gone off the deep end and the ones that are really trying to get pulled in and understand what God is saying. He says, you, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yeah. While even then, an apostle will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and you become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. And now from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Paul here moves from the worst case scenario, those who have abandoned the authority of God and thus completely don't understand the truth of God, to somebody who actually has understood the authority of God and therefore sees the Bible as the truth of God. And he uses himself as an example, as one who lived not according to the standard of the world, but to the standard of the Word,
yeah,
of God's Word.
Yes.
And the important lesson, I believe, for us is this. We live in a world full of faithlessness.
Yes. Yeah.
We live in a world full of moral decay. All you have to do is open up a magazine, go on your computer, look on the Yahoo homepage any given day. Read through some of the headlines. Read the stories. See what's going on out there. It will make your head spin if you read it long enough. I generally look at a couple of them and I got to move off. Because it's discouraging.
Yeah.
It can be depressing if you dwell on it. But we live in a world that is faithless towards God and completely wrapped up in moral decay.
Yes.
It's unfortunate, but that's what it is. But that's how it's been all along. Because as you read through the Bible, whether it be the first century,
right,
as you see in the New Testament, or you go way beyond that, you go back into the Old, that's the way human nature has always been.
Right.
The root of it is a failure to hold on to God's authoritative Word, to just go off and do your own thing as you see fit, and not hold on to the plan that God has for your life. Now, we see this a lot as you go through the Old Testament into the old Israelite kings. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Josiah was an exception. He was a reformist. He wanted to try to change things a bit, but it quickly fell right back again. But as you go through these kings, one after another, you see the authority of God's Word meant actually nothing to them.
Right, right.
Although they were learning, they were never really understanding. They never got the truth. They missed it. They failed to walk His ways. Now, I think we have something really special here in the church.
Yes.
I love the fellowship. I love the fact that we do get into the Bible a lot.
Yeah.
Yes.
Now, we do have the Word out there, and we read it on our own. You know, we talk a lot about quiet times, after quiet times only, what are you learning? And I think God has really put a hedge around us because of the fact that we are really trying with all of our hearts to do the right thing.
Yes. Yeah.
But we've got to remember that we are not above following in those same footsteps of the Israelite people.
Yes, that's right.
If you know God has put a hedge around us and given us a lot, it's really not beyond any of us to say, I'm gonna jump over that hedge.
That's
right. And I'm gonna kind of do my own thing here for a while.
Yes.
We've got to be cautious about that.
That's right.
Paul tells us how to avoid that and how to get it right. He says, hold on to the authority of the Word.
Yes.
Now there are a couple of things I want you to think about. If we claim to follow Jesus, we can hold to a different view of Scripture than Jesus did himself.
That's right.
I'll say that again. You have a shortened version of it. If we claim to follow Jesus, we can hold to a different view of Scripture than Jesus did himself.
Yes.
Now, there are certain Scriptures that we are all familiar with because we've heard them for a long time. 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And I think we do a pretty good job of that. We are not perfect with anything that we do, but I think we get this idea of, look, Jesus served people, let's serve people.
Yeah.
Jesus shared his faith, let's share our faith. You know, Jesus did this, let's do that. Jesus did this, let's do that. And so I think we have the do's down fairly well. But the only way that I know to not only become a Christian, but to stay faithful as a Christian, is to fully accept the authority of what Jesus said.
Yes.
To not only walk as Jesus walked, but to believe as Jesus believed.
Yes, amen.
If we don't do that, then I don't understand and I don't see how we could really call ourselves Christians.
That's right.
Even though we're doing all the things that the Bible says to do. We've got to believe the way you believe.
That's right.
Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
It would be ridiculous to say, I believe and I accept what Scripture says about Jesus, but not what Jesus says about Scripture.
Right.
Because as he sees it, we need to see it. Now, what do I mean by that?
Come on, Jeff.
You know, when I began to study the Bible many, many years ago, I studied with a guy named Dave Dean. If you've been around for a long time, you probably know who he is. He was in the church in New York at the time. And I got together with Dave, and one of the very first things I said to him as we were beginning to study, and I had my little Bible there, the forms had given me to find out what she was doing, and all this, a whole different story. But anyway, when I got together with Dave, the very first thing I said is, you don't believe me to expect the story of Noah in the ark and Jonah in the whale. Because those stories, to me, were nice, cute, little, silly Sunday school stories I heard as a kid.
Right.
There's no way I thought any of that could be true.
Right.
There's no way somebody could build a big boat and two of every kind of animal somehow kind of marched in there and all got along really well, floated around for a time and then all was good. Or somebody could exist in the belly of a fish or a whale or however you want to look at it.
Right.
There's just no way. That's impossible.
Come on,
Jeff. I wanted to be selective in what I believe. I was interested in Jesus, not these silly stories. But it never occurred to me that if Jesus believed in these, and he does reference both Noah and Jonah in his own words in the Bible, that if he believed these, then they've got to be true,
right?
Or Jesus is a liar.
Right.
And so now here's this one that I'm so interested in finding out about. I'm saying he's a liar because I am refusing to believe in the things that he believed in. Because
right.
I just didn't think they could be true.
Come on, Jeff.
So I was ready to write them off. Listen to what Jesus had to say.
This is great. Keep it up.
Come on, Jeff.
John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. He also said, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the Scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Now that's very interesting. Because Jesus, when he was at probably his most trying time, knowing that he was going to be marched off and executed in a most painful and awful way, realized in his own mind, if I wanted to right now, I could snap my fingers and 12 legions of angels, that's a lot of angels, would immediately be at his disposal. He would be free, he'd be okay, there would be no pending death. He could do that. But he didn't. What would you do if you were in a situation where you were about to be let off and killed? And you knew, if I just make a call right now, I'll be rescued. You make that call. Jesus didn't make the call.
Right.
Why is that? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?
Yeah.
See, he knew what he could do. But more important than that, he knew what the word said.
Yes.
I am not going to violate what the word says because right. This is God's spoken word.
Yes.
I can't go against that.
Yes. Right.
Just a little bit further down in that text in verse 56, it reads, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.
Amen.
It was so important to Jesus that he honors the word of God. Look over in Luke chapter 24.
Come on, Jeff. Thank you.
Amen. It's great.
Jesus has a conversation in Luke 24 with a couple of guys that are not quite up on what the word of God says. And Jesus has a little conversation with them to let them know that that's probably not the best place to be. Look at verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself.
Yes.
So he calls out these two guys for what? For not knowing what the word said.
Yes.
And because they didn't know the scriptures, instead of being there at the cross where they should have been, understanding it and believing, they were walking a considerable distance away from the cross.
Yes.
Complaining and moaning about, oh, well, he said he was going to do this, and he said that, and he said this, and he said that, and he hasn't come through on anything he said he was going to do. Because they didn't understand the scripture. Jesus,
yes.
How slow you are. How dull you are.
Yes.
Why don't you get this?
Right.
And so he sits down, or continues walking, however formally they did this in, and he teaches them the word. Beginning with Moses, going through the prophets.
Yes.
Let me tell you what the scriptures say concerning this Jesus that you claim to believe, but yet whom you are walking far away from. Let's see what the word says, and that's what
yes.
he does. He calls these guys out for not knowing the scriptures. He does something very similar to some of the religious leaders. There's a scripture in Matthew 22, verse 29, says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God.
Yes.
And he says this to some Pharisees who are completely confused about marriage at the resurrection.
Right.
They're all confused. Oh, whose wife is going to be who? And if we get married again, they don't get it at all. Jesus says, look, it's a really stupid, dumb argument.
That's right.
And it's that way because you don't understand the scriptures. And because of that, you really don't get the power of God.
Right.
He knew how important it is. You know, when we fail to understand the scriptures, and even worse, when we're in error of what the scriptures say, it messes us up too.
That's right.
In a really bad way. Okay, we'll get there in a second. We're still here. All right. You know, 84 times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus quotes the Old Testament.
Yes.
84 times. He has the highest regard for Scripture. Why? Because he knew this was God's voice.
Yes.
Now, maybe for you, it's not the story of Noah. Maybe it's not the story of Jonah. Maybe you're perfectly okay with those. I don't know how that happened. But, you know, God says it's all must have been. So maybe you don't have struggles with those kind of things. That's fine. But is there a position that Jesus takes? Is there a stand that he takes? Because of Scripture that makes you uncomfortable.
Come on, Jeff.
That you would just as soon not be there.
Yes.
That you wish you'd never said.
Come on.
and you really don't buy into it.
Come on.
Help us out.
Take a look at a couple of these. Look over in Matthew chapter 5.
Come on, Jeff.
Thank you, Jeff. Keep it up.
And we're going to look at a few things that Jesus says, because Jesus is really great about pointing out Scripture and letting people know whether or not you're really getting the Scripture or not. And that's a good thing to do. Chapter 5, beginning of verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, it's really interesting. Jesus has a really interesting take on this Scripture. Because the first part, he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. That's a direct quote from Leviticus 19:21. He got that right. 2 points for Jesus. But then right after that, it says, hate your enemies. Where did you get that? That's not in the Scripture. Go back and look.
Right.
In fact, that's nowhere in any Scripture.
Right.
But Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Well, the first part is true. He says, you've heard it said. The first part, from the Word.
Yep.
The second part was the Word on the street.
Right.
That wasn't from the Bible at all.
That's right.
That's just how people thought.
Right.
That's what they believed. You gotta love your neighbor but hate everybody else. So Jesus puts his own stamp on it and says, this is what the Scripture really means. This is how you live it out. You love everybody.
Right.
Not just the ones that are easy to love. You love everybody, enemies included.
Right.
Ask yourself, do I really love only the people that are easy to love? What about those who are hard to love?
Come on, Jeff.
Now, it's really easy to love the people that are easy to love, right? The people that will do anything for you, the people that can think you can do no wrong, the people that just, you know, praise you, the people that want to help you, and they're always nice to you, and, you know, they always greet you with a big warm smile and a big hug, and, you know, they're always wanting to do whatever they can do to make your life easier. Is it hard to love those people? No. We love those people. We encourage them to be around us. But what about people that aren't quite like that? What about the people that irritate you? The people that get under your skin? The people that frustrate you? The people that anger you? The people that push all your buttons and they know where they all are? And they seem to find you, even though you have. They're always in the world. They dry your nerves. They tie your stomach in knots. And they wear you out. Now, they can be outside of the fellowship, but guess what? They're probably in here too. It's that brother or sister, and you're like, oh, Lord. Maybe she's sick today. Maybe she's teaching today. So, should we get there and help me up here? Oh, maybe that brother's going to be sitting right there, and you'll look up. There he is. So, he's going this way, and you're going this way. You kind of dance this little circular dance, the whole fellowship, right? Because wherever they are, you're not. Because that is under your skin for whatever reason. You gotta love them. You gotta love them. Well, why do I have to love them? Do you know what he said? Do you know what she's done? I don't really care what he said or she's done.
Yes.
You probably said and done worse things than that.
That's right.
And somebody probably just doesn't want to tell you. And if they're real, they'll tell you at some point. That's the point. But you got to love them. You still got to love them. Why? Because that's what the Bible says.
Yes.
That's what Jesus says. Yes. You love not only your neighbor, but you love your enemies as well.
That's right.
Because the Word says it. Now, along with this, look back at verse 21, same chapter.
Come on, Jeff.
You've heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I fear that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Rakah, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. He pulls no punches.
Yes.
He doesn't sugarcoat any of this. So again, he goes to the Word and he brings it home. This is how we ought to live. There's no bitter roots. Do you have any? Is there anybody right now that is a bitter root and you're doing that little circular dance in the fellowship? Whatever it is, why is it, where did it come from? But more important than that, what am I doing to get rid of it?
That's right.
Because it's like dirt that you sweep under the carpet.
Right.
It does not go away. It grows and it builds and it creates a mess, not only for you, but for everybody else. So
yes.
We got to deal with those.
That's right.
What about this one? Look at verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Amen.
Now, we look at that and we say, well, obviously we would all agree, cannot be adulterous. No adultery in the Bible, it's wrong, we're going to stay far away from that, and I think we do that. But Jesus takes it a step further. He says, look, if your hand causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin, just get rid of them. Just lose them.
Right.
Take a knife, take a hatchet, take a spoon, whatever it is, gouge it out, cut it off. Because that eye or that hand, if it's in trouble and in a mess right now and in a place it shouldn't ought to be, might very well be the thing that prevents you from getting into heaven. So,
right.
So lose it. At least you get into heaven.
Right.
Maybe you'll be there, but at least you get in.
Right.
Now, I don't think he's advocating, personal hacking away here, but I think
yes.
He's very serious
yes.
about what he's saying.
Praise God.
Yep.
Is he for real? Yes.
Yes.
Yep. If it were your eye, or it were your hand, or it were your feet. But odds are, it's not your eye, it's not your hand, it's not your feet, it's not anything else. Remember this, it's your heart.
That's right.
Because our eyes follow our hearts.
Yeah, right.
That's right.
We look at what we want to look at.
Right.
And we look away from that we don't want to see.
Right.
But we look at the things we want to look at. We watch what we want to watch.
That's right.
We follow what we want to follow.
That's right.
Our eyes guide us.
Come on, Jeff.
And lead us. Jesus uses adultery as an example. But adultery is not limited to marriage infidelity.
Right.
That's generally how we think of it,
yeah.
Almost exclusively.
Well, yes.
Just like we think of lust as being exclusively sexual. It's not.
Right.
There are things that we lust after. In other words, we have almost an uncontrollable
yes.
attraction to.
Yes.
Right.
Adultery can be way beyond just marital infidelity.
Yes.
Look at the scripture with me in Mark chapter 8. In verse 34, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, the gospel will save him. What is it for man to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. The attitude that Jesus had from the Word of God
right.
was there could be nothing before God.
Yes.
Zero. And if your eyes or your heart or anything else goes after something more than your relationship with God, then I think there's trouble.
Yeah.
If that's Jesus' conviction from the Word, should it always be any less?
Right.
I don't think so. We have to be aware of where our eyes are looking.
Yes.
Because they will be a great indication of where your heart is.
Amen.
And Jesus says, where your treasure lies, there is where your heart will be found.
Yes.
Look at me over at 1 John chapter 2.
Come on, Jeff.
This is a really great passage. And although it's not the words of Jesus, it really gets to the heart of what Jesus is talking about. In verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of a sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. What a great passage. Because it's exactly what Jesus had in mind. John got it. And for him, for us, it means this. What's important to Jesus should be important to us.
Amen.
What is sin to Jesus should be sent to us.
Amen.
What's worldly to him should be worldly to us.
Right.
What's glorious to him should be glorious to us.
Right.
What is worth celebrating to him should be worth celebrating for us.
Right.
What's worth building to him should be worth building for us. And what's worth rejoicing in for him should be worth rejoicing in for us.
Right.
Remember, Jesus knew the word he lived by. It was his standard. Because of that, if we claim to walk as he walked, then we've got to believe what he believed.
Right.
The words are standing too. As he views Scripture, so should we.
Amen.
But along with that, I want to show you one more example. All right. If we respect the church, then we need to view Scripture the way the apostles did.
Yeah.
Yeah. Look at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we're all familiar with it. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so along with all the things that were important, that early church, that first group of disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? I mean, who were they? They knew Jesus.
Right.
They were just ordinary people like you and I. But they were devoted to what those guys said. Why was that? Because they respected who they were.
Yes.
Jesus handpicked them to be his teachers, to be his leaders, to bring this word into the church and to teach us how to walk in his ways.
Right.
The apostles had deep conviction that their authority to teach was not their own.
Right.
But that they were authorized by Jesus to say the very words that Jesus wanted. And you look at me in chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. For what I received, okay, this is Paul saying, as a disciple, as an apostle, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And so he's saying, I didn't just make this up.
Right.
But Jesus taught us according to the word.
Right.
Nobody made this up, but according to the scriptures, that there's a gospel message for you.
Yes.
And that's what I preached.
Yes.
He knew what his message was, whether he was teaching or preaching or rebuking or correcting or encouraging or admonishing or whatever it may be. His focus was always, this is the gospel I got from Jesus.
Amen.
This isn't just my own little take on life.
Yes.
Go back to chapter 2, same book.
Come on, Jeff.
It's great. He says in verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved, now listen to this, I resolved to know nothing.
Right.
Nothing. While I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Mm-hmm. And I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of his power. Why is that? So that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom. And I think he's thinking about himself. So that you don't believe just because I believe it, or because I think it, or because I wish it, or want it, or will, or whatever, but on God's power.
Right.
Yes. Do you understand what he's saying through all this? He's saying, look, when I preach the word to you guys, it's not me preaching the word to you.
Yes.
I'm a mouthpiece.
Yes.
Right.
Because I resolve to know nothing and preach nothing except the gospel message.
Amen.
That was Paul's attitude.
Yes.
Why is that so important for us? Because too often, it's in the letters, okay? It's in the 1 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, etc., where we run into trouble with the authority of Scripture. Because
yeah.
I think too often, it's a battle between the red letters and the black letters.
Come on.
If you remember that battle, it actually exists, and it's happened in the world a lot. It has been in the churches from time to time. I've known people that have said, I'm only going to read the red letters of Jesus because those are the ones, that's really God talking. The black letters, take it or leave it. It's in a world where people focus on only the words of Jesus, although the rest of it was just nonsense. But I think a lot of people struggle with, well, if it was Paul or if it was Peter or whomever, carries a little less weight. Doesn't quite have any impact. And I don't have to take it quite as seriously.
Right.
But if I see it in red letters, I'm going to do it.
Right.
That's not a healthy attitude to have toward the Bible.
That's right.
We can feel sometimes that the letters are more open to interpretation and opinion, but they're not.
Right.
Because when we do that, then the message of the Bible becomes very distorted. Really off.
Yes.
Very dangerous. Peter recognized this very issue. Look at me in 2 Peter chapter 3.
Come on,
winding down here, stay with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Thank you.
Great stuff.
2 Peter chapter 3. Look at Peter's attitude about this very thing. He says in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them in these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction.
Amen.
So what is he saying by this? What does he mean by this? He said, well, Paul had wisdom, but it wasn't some useless worldly wisdom. He said that he had wisdom from God.
Yes.
And that his letters were considered scripture, even as early as the first century.
Right.
People looked and they recognized that this is not a man speaking on his own accord.
Right.
This is a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God.
That's right. Yes.
And what he says is from God.
Yes. Amen.
The goal of the apostles' teaching, the reason why the church was so devoted to it, is what you see down in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yes.
To him be glory now and forever. So that we could grow.
Amen.
In the knowledge, the epinosis.
Yes.
The deeper knowledge we talked about last week.
Yes.
That's where we have all these great and amazing teachings.
Yes.
With this in mind, and we'll close out with this thought. With this in mind, it's imperative that the convictions that we have about what Jesus said are the same convictions we have about what Peter, Paul, James, whomever.
That's right.
That there's no distinction. Just like the Bible says, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between black and red letters.
Amen.
It's all the Bible. It's all from God. It all has authority, and it all has to be followed.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, the question for us is this, and I'll give you a lot of time to think about this. Go home today, spend the rest of the week, whatever, thinking about this. What convictions do the apostles have that I don't have? Or don't seem to see the need to have?
Right.
Have I distorted any of them? And I really want you to search deep on this. Where have I opened the door for a lesser standard simply because it's not Jesus directly saying it? Because this guy is crucial. Because it speaks clearly to whether or not the whole Bible is going to be our standard.
Yes.
Or not just the things that you like or the things that you think really only come from God.
Right.
Where have I opened that door? Maybe it's the importance of the church.
Yes.
And the body of relationships. Yes. Now, Jesus talks about building the church, but doesn't go into a whole lot of detail about what it's going to be later. But the apostles speak
yes.
and often about that.
Yes.
I mean, there's a wealth of text there about the church and our relationships. Maybe building and keeping unity in the fellowship.
Right.
A lot in there about that.
Yes.
Maybe something with your marriage or with your family. Or maybe church authority or church discipline.
Right.
Or church leadership.
Yes.
All woven through those letters.
Yes.
Maybe it's a specific sin that for whatever reason Jesus didn't identify directly, but the apostles talked about it extensively.
Amen.
What about that?
Yes.
Maybe how we should think, how we should function as disciples. There are just a few examples. There may be more. You figure out what it is for you, but be honest.
That's
it's awesome that we have four different takes on the life of Jesus. Four views of the gospel. We have no excuse in terms of knowing who Jesus is, because the scriptures are crystal clear on that.
Right.
But be thankful too for the other 23 books of the New Testament.
Yes.
Because they're scripture with equal validity, equal weight, and equal authority.
Yes.
Because they tell us, maybe not so much about Jesus as the four gospels, but they tell us how to live in Jesus.
That's right. Yes.
And that's so important for us today.
Yes.
The Word has authority, all of it. And when we fully grasp that, only then are we ready to make it our standard. And only then will we have foundations to build on.
Amen.
That was great. The one thing I